Well, let's go to God in prayer. Father, how we do thank you that we can open up your word. We thank you for this scene that we are going to come to, where the Apostle Paul gets to talk to a governor about spiritual things. And that makes us think, as has already been prayed about our leaders in our country, but Lord, we pray for our governor, Jerry Brown. And Lord, we pray that someone would have access in some way that could share with him the gospel, one-on-one with him. And we pray that you would be working in his heart and life, that he would submit his life to you and turn to you and look to you for wisdom in governing, and not do what the governor in this chapter did. And so, Father, we would pray for that. Pray for us that you would show us more of your glory and majesty as we look into your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing through the book of Acts, and we come to chapter 24, beginning in verse 22. You know, we all know people who live by the philosophy, never do today what you can do tomorrow. No one here would have that philosophy. No one here procrastinates or puts anything off, but I understand there are some people who do that. And of course, that can have terrible consequences. It can have consequences that aren't so terrible, but do accumulate, whether it be the always having dirty dishes around because you never get around to washing them, or unfinished homework that never gets done, or things around the house that don't get fixed, and decisions that don't get made because we're always putting them off. But those are nothing compared to the eternal consequences of putting off the spiritual things. And that's what happens tonight in a man who was the governor of a province of the Roman Empire. And we're going to see his reaction as the Apostle Paul shared with him. Made a tragic, tragic mistake. Now, the context of this, Paul is on trial in Caesarea. Caesarea is on the coast of the land of Israel. It's the city that the Roman officials made their capital. The Jewish capital of Israel, of course, was Jerusalem. But the Roman governors who would come, they didn't like being in Jerusalem. It was kind of unpleasant for them. They loved it on the coast of Israel, coastal city called Caesarea, still a beautiful place today. And so you remember that the Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem. He was in the temple, and some people created a huge disturbance because of Paul. And the Roman governor was in, or excuse me, not the Roman governor, but the Roman tribune over all the troops, the Roman troops in the land of Israel, was in the Antonia, which overlooks the temple. He sees the trouble happening. He rushes down there with troops. He saves Paul's life because Acts says they would have torn him limb from limb if the tribune hadn't intervened. And then the tribune brought him to the Antonia, the Roman fortress, and then gathered a group of Jewish leaders, members of what we call the Sanhedrin, where he wanted to get down to business and find out exactly what they had against the Apostle Paul. Well, that did not go very well. The meeting got disrupted. And Paul is in the jail in the Roman Antonia in Jerusalem. And the governor discovers through Paul's nephew, who comes and tells him, that he had heard of a plot to kill Paul while he is in the hands of the Roman tribune. The Roman tribune came up with a plan to, under a heavy escort, to get Paul to the coastal city of Caesarea, where the governor is, and turn him over to the governor. And so when we pick up the story, Paul is there, and the governor had summoned a group of the religious leaders from Jerusalem who were upset with Paul. He had summoned them to come to Caesarea, and they brought along with them a paid lawyer who wasn't just an ordinary lawyer, but he was in a particular category of lawyers that were known for their speaking ability, that they could really, really persuade a crowd with their speech. And that man's name was Tertullus. And last week we saw this conversation going, and now we pick up in verse 22. And looking at the outline, number one, procrastinating to delay an unpopular decision. So verse 22, but Felix, that's the governor, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. The way is the title that was used in those days for Christians. Instead of calling them Christians, they call them, well, these are people of the way. And you can imagine why, because of John 14, 6, Jesus had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so on. And so here's a governor who Luke tells us had a rather accurate knowledge of what's involved with being a Christian and with Christianity and its background. How did he get that knowledge? Well, he's been in the land of Israel for about 9 years. He's picked it up. But he's also married to a Jewish woman who is a descendant of King Herod. And so she, through her family, has had a lot of connection with Christians. And we're going to mention some of those in a little bit. So a combination of his background and his wife's background, he has accurate knowledge of the way, and he put them off. That is, the religious leaders and Paul, he's put them off, kind of saying, well, let's delay making a decision on this. Now, these people have made this charge, but as Paul pointed out, they weren't there. They didn't see what had happened. And they need some witnesses. The witnesses would be the people, the Jewish people from Ephesus, who are the ones who actually got upset about Paul being in the temple. And they're nowhere to be found. They have probably made it, gone back on their way back home to Ephesus. So you don't have the witnesses. And Paul has made his case that really, I have not broken any Roman laws. And the Roman governor probably would come down on Paul's side because from his perspective, there's been no Roman laws broken. But the governor knows that if he lets Paul free, the religious leaders are going to be very upset and they're going to agitate and there's going to be more problems. And that's the last thing he needs, is more agitation among the Jews. He doesn't know it, but he doesn't have much time left as governor of Judea because the Jews are going to be complaining to the Caesar about how he has treated them, and he's going to lose his job pretty soon. He doesn't know for sure that's going to happen, but he probably has an idea that he's got to keep things quiet here in the land of Israel. And so for him, It would be better just to kind of keep things cool. And so to do that, let's keep Paul here in the prison, and that's going to keep the Jewish people kind of subdued, and this problem, I hope, will just go away. You can imagine that is the way that he is thinking. Since his primary duty is to uphold the peace and calm in the land of Israel, he figures by procrastinating and delaying that's exactly what will happen. So he put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, so that was the head of the Roman troops who was in the city of Jerusalem at the time this happened, when he comes down, I will decide your case. However, as we're going to continue on in the next few weeks, we're going to see apparently he never sent the word to Lysias. He just kept postponing that as well. And Lysias is not going to be coming. So no Lysias, no trial. So Paul continues in the jail there. But it's not a jail in the sense of solitary confinement or anything like that. Look at verse 23. Then he gave orders to the centurion. Centurion is under the tribune. Centurion is over 100 troops. He gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody. Now, that's going to wind up being for 2 years. And for 2 years, he's going to be in custody. That means no traveling, no preaching, although he's going to have opportunity one-on-one to talk and in court to talk and so on, but not gathering a group of believers together or preaching, or even gathering a group of non-believers together and preach. No writing. We don't know of any writing of any letters that Paul did during this time. So you could call it 2 years, in a way, a vacation for Paul. Certainly a change of pace from what he's been doing as he has been going from place to place, just pouring out his life, giving the gospel. It's kind of like a sabbatical that God is going to give him. But it probably was not easy. It was probably hard for Paul to wait. Just wait. And we talked last week about God's waiting room. And that's certainly where Paul is right now, is in God's waiting room. But when you're in God's waiting room, God wants you to be satisfied with him. And Paul certainly gives evidence of that. So he says that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty. He's not put in a common jail. He has some freedom, and he can have visitors, because notice, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. Attending to his needs would be giving him some food. The Roman jails didn't exactly provide three meals a day. Prisoners were, most of the time, it was up to their friends, to family, to come and bring. So meeting his needs would be food. It would be some companionship. And for Paul, meeting his needs will also mean coming and praying with him. That would certainly be something that he would love. Who would do that? Well, first of all, he has a friend named Luke, who is the author of this book. When we were in the previous couple of chapters where Paul was getting to Jerusalem, Luke, as he writes this, he says, we came to Jerusalem. We were here. We were there, and so on. He doesn't do that everywhere in the book. Part of the time of Paul's travels, he's with Paul, and he says, we. Other times, he says, he and they. This is a we time, so Luke has come with him. Luke is not Jewish, so Luke couldn't go to the temple where Paul was when all of this happened, but he's been with him all the way up to this. Now, when we were following the journey of Paul to get to Jerusalem, we saw that before they got to Jerusalem, they stopped in Caesarea. And you remember there was a believer in Caesarea who was one of what we call the first deacons, whose name was Philip. And it mentions that Paul and his party, which included Luke, stayed many nights, many days with this man, Philip. And then it mentions Philip had some daughters. And Philip's daughters prophesied. Now, it never mentions, nothing is ever mentioned about Philip's daughters having a ministry with the church, but it mentions that they prophesied. Prophesied in the sense that they delivered God's message, a revelation from God. Because remember, the New Testament hadn't been completed yet. In fact, hardly any of it had been written at this point. And so God used these daughters of Philip. Now, I say all that to say, can't you imagine, since they live in Caesarea, now that Paul's in Caesarea, they would be some of the Luke, and then he's probably staying again with Philip and his daughters. That would make all the sense in the world, since they've already had many days together. They've had time, got to know one another, and so on. Makes all the sense in the world to me that then Luke would be staying with them, and Luke would come visit Paul in prison, that Philip would come, and maybe even Philip's daughters would be among those who would be called his friends, who would come and minister there. Now, the daughters, many people believe that the daughters were used by God in their role of prophets. They were used of God to help Luke know the things that he didn't experience by hand, by first-hand experience, that he wrote in the Gospel of Luke, the story of the life of Christ. And that many people believe that one of the means that God used for Luke to know these things was through Philip's daughters. And it would have been during these 2 years when Luke was living with them, we would guess. Again, I'm trying to picture the situation. Bible doesn't give us all those details, but it makes sense. And then they would be among those who came and visited Paul as he is here. And they are attending to his needs. So the governor, Felix, is procrastinating about an important decision, but it's very unpopular. And so it's easy for him to procrastinate. But in the meantime, God's got Paul in the waiting room, and God is using this even in Paul's life and in Luke's life, who is going to write the Gospel of Luke. Secondly, we have procrastinating to appease conviction of sin. By conviction of sin, I'm not talking about in the sense of going to a court where there is a verdict read where we convict someone. I'm talking about the conviction of sin that happens in the heart of a sinner. And that's what we're going to see in this section, that Paul is going to share with the governor, and the governor is going to come under conviction of sin, but he's going to continue his procrastination in this area also. Procrastinate in making a decision to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. Well, look at verse 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. I mentioned that she was Jewish, and she is not just Jewish, but she's in the family of Herod. She was the daughter of a man whose name was Herod Agrippa I. There was, after the Herod the Great, who killed the babies when Jesus was born, there were other Herods, descendants of that Herod, who took positions of rule in the land of Israel. The land was divided up. After Herod the Great died, his kingdom was divided up, and he had a son over here that had this part, and another son with another part. So they all had Herod in their name, and then other names like Herod Antipas and Herod Agrippa and so on. Well, her dad was Herod Agrippa the First, and that's the Herod who killed the Apostle James in Acts chapter 12. First of the apostles to be martyred, James. Remember James and John, the brothers who were disciples of Jesus. King Herod Agrippa I had executed. So here, that's her father, who had that experience with Christians. So this kind of opens up a little understanding of how this man has some understanding, the governor has understanding of Christians and so on. Look at who his wife is. So it's her father who killed the Apostle James. Her great uncle was King Herod Antipas. King Herod Antipas killed John the Baptist, and also was the Herod who had Jesus in front of him on trial the night and the morning before Jesus was crucified. And it's her great grandfather, King Herod the Great, who was the king who the Magi came to and said, "We're looking for the new king that's been born, the king of the Jews. Tell us where he would be." And King Herod the Great learned from the religious leaders of Micah 5:2, it says Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, and learns that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. And then, because of his paranoia that there would be someone who would try to take over his throne, he kills all the babies in Bethlehem, thinking he will get rid of this rival to his throne. But of course, God had warned Joseph and Mary, and Jesus had gone to Egypt. But so that's his in-laws. That's his wife's family that she's from. So anyway, he and Drusilla, who was Jewish, and it says, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. That is, Christ is Messiah. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah. So Jesus, who is the Messiah of Israel, and the fact that we are to put our faith and trust in him, and salvation comes by faith in him and not by works, and so on, all of that. So encompassed in that, he would have probably talked about Jesus being born of a virgin. He would have talked about his dying on the cross, his being raised from the dead on the third day, and his coming again. All of this would have been involved in what simply says here, spoke to him about faith in Christ Jesus. And in verse 25, and he reasoned. So he very carefully presented this truth in a reasoning way so that he could just understand it point by point by point. And so it wasn't just simply about faith in Christ, but he says, and he reasoned about righteousness. Now, righteousness is the great subject of the Bible. The fact that God is righteous and that we are unrighteous because we are sinners, but God requires absolute righteousness if we're going to have fellowship with him. We can't do that, so God provided a substitute, Son of God, to pay the price for our sin on the cross, took our sin on the cross, so that he took our sin so that we could have his righteousness. And God has provided righteousness. So all of that would have been part of what Paul is explaining to Felix. And then he also talks about self-control. Now, Felix had a problem with self-control, particularly in the area of sex. He is sitting with a woman that he seduced away from her husband. And he's broken God's law. And Paul is just pointing him face to face that he faces the judgment of God. This is just one example that all of his life he has broken the very law of God. And you know, one of the songs we sing at Calvary says, by God's law, by God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. My guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. That's the gospel, and that's what he has given him here, that there is a holy God, and God has a standard, a law. You have broken the law. You are a sinner. You need a Savior. And so he has talked about righteousness. He's talked about self-control. And then it says, and the coming judgment, that when man doesn't conform to the standards of God, he is under the judgment of God, and that Felix is facing eternal damnation in hell, which is the penalty of sin. Well, that's not very pleasant to face. And so, as so often people do in verse 25, Felix was alarmed as he heard that, and he said, go away from the present. He said, I've heard enough. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. When I get an opportunity. The problem is, he'll find it easier to put it off next time. First time, it's a little harder to put it off, because the Spirit of God is bringing conviction to a person's heart, and they resist and they put off. And then the next time, the person is a little less, it's less intense. He's a little dull as far as paying attention to this conviction that comes from God. And you do that enough, and you can begin totally walk away from the truth of God. And that's what's going to happen to Felix if he does this very thing, put off this opportunity. And so he says, let's just put it aside, and when I get an opportunity. That's why it's important. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. There comes a time when you put off receiving the gospel and you put off and you put off and you put off, that when you hear the gospel, you no longer have any kind of awareness in your heart, oh, I need to. It's all dull. It's all gone. And there is no more opportunity. So that's why Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. And it is never guaranteed that we will see another day. You've all heard about D.L. Moody, famous evangelist back in the late 1800s. Moody is very well known for his crusades in big cities, including Chicago. And he was having a crusade in Chicago, many people coming to hear the gospel. And one night, he had presented the gospel, and he, that night, for some reason, said, you know, I want you to go home and think about this. Instead of saying, you know, you need to trust Christ tonight, he said, go home and think about this and come back tomorrow night. Well, that night was turned out to be the very famous Chicago fire. It's one of the big tragic events in American history. And many of those people who heard him that night died that night in the fire. And D.L. Moody, from that day on, said, I will never, ever suggest that people wait and put it off and come back tomorrow night. You never know whether there will be another night. But here's poor Felix. And he says, I want to wait for another opportunity, and I will summon you. Well, as far as we know, he never repented. As far as we know, he never again had any desire to come and trust Jesus Christ as a Savior. He died, and he learned exactly what Paul was saying, that he faced the judgment of God, and he is in eternal damnation today and will be throughout eternity. By the way, what happened to his wife? Drusilla, 22 years later, was in Italy, near a mountain called Mount Vesuvius, when it blew its top and started spewing the lava that took the city of Pompeii, and she was killed in that lava. And there went Drusilla as well. Well, procrastinating is a pretty dangerous thing. Well, then, in verses 26 to 27, there's procrastinating to increase selfish gain. Look at verse 26. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. In other words, he wanted a bribe. Now, bribery was illegal for a government official like him, but it was still done all the time. What would give him the idea that maybe Paul had money that could be given as a bribe? What did Paul have with him when he came to Jerusalem? He had a large amount of money. Remember, he was bringing with him the offering that he had collected from the believers in all those Gentile areas that had come to faith in Christ. Probably was a sizable amount of money. He had brought it for the poor believers in Jerusalem who were really suffering. I assume that all of that money has been distributed. He doesn't have that money. But apparently Felix doesn't know that. Felix thinks, aha, this man has source to a lot of money. So I'll just wait along until he can give me a bribe, and then I will conveniently let him go. And so he hoped the money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. And verse 27, when 2 years had elapsed, 2 years for the Apostle Paul in God's waiting room, probably also the 2 years in which Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Hostilities broke out in Israel. There was some rebellion on the part of the Jewish people against Rome. Jewish people were killed and so on. There was protest in Rome about Felix, and this emperor called him home and discontinued his service. He's succeeded by a new governor, Porcius Festus. Festus will serve 2 years and then he will die in office. Well, Josephus, the great Jewish historian of this time, described him as better than his predecessor, Felix, and better than his successor. So pretty good recommendation on Festus. But he's going to die in office in 2 years. And desiring to do the Jews a favor. So Paul hasn't given out a bribe yet. And so Felix, while he's still governor, desiring to do the Jews a favor, he's wanting to keep the peace in the land of Israel. Felix left Paul in prison. And so Paul is in judicial limbo. He's not pronounced guilty, but he's not pronounced innocent and set free. He just has to sit there. It's God's waiting room. But God's going to use him. He's already had opportunity to share the gospel with the governor and his wife. And now, as we continue on next week, you'll see I'll have another opportunity with the next governor and his wife and so on. And eventually he will get to Rome in God's time. That is God's plan. But poor Felix, I mean, that's the one that our thoughts should be concerning Felix, because he's in judgment today because he procrastinated in the things that are more important than washing dishes and doing homework and all of these things. It's the things of eternity. Satan, there's a story. This is not true. It's a story to illustrate a point that Satan one day gathered his four top demons, and he was wanting to get some advice from them on how he could better do what he's trying to do of keep people from salvation. And so one of these demons said, "Oh, I know. Just tell the people there is no God." And Satan said, "Well, that will never work, because all they have to do is look around creation and they see the work of God in creation and so on. No, that's no good." Second demon told him, "Well, tell people there is no heaven." And Satan said, "Well, everybody knows that after you die, there is something and people want to go to heaven. And so, no, I don't think that's going to work." And then the third demon said, "Well, tell people there is no hell." And Satan said, "Well, their conscience tells them there's something like that." The fourth demon said, "I've got just the plan for you. Just go to earth and tell everybody there's no hurry to trust Christ." And that has been a very successful tool of Satan, starting here with Felix all the way to our day, is just tell people, "Oh, you can wait till tomorrow. There's no hurry. Why rush?" And so on. You're busy with other things. Now, I trust that tonight everyone here is not in that position, that everyone here has trusted Christ. But what a important reminder for us in praying for people and sharing the gospel with people, that the last thing that they should do is to procrastinate, but to pray that they would trust Christ even now. But also in this, we continue to see God's work in Paul's life, even in the midst of that 2 years of waiting. Well, let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for the Apostle Paul, faithful in season and out of season, and serving you wherever you would put him. And Father, even in those 2 years of waiting, yet when he has opportunity, he shares the gospel, even with the governor. And Father, we would pray for those around us who don't know Christ, and we pray that as the gospel is shared with them, that they would come in repentance and trust Christ as their Savior. So, Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would just impress it on our hearts and minds. And, Father, we pray for the food that's here and the fellowship we'll have. Pray your blessing on it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.